Well, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 22, and I want to share this with you because I think it's really an important message. I was very excited to share it in the first service last week, but the second service we had a remarkable, just a change-up. We ended up spending most of our time singing and just engaging with God, praying for the graduates, and then an amazing encounter that we just had with God touching people's lives and giving us some just something different. Well, this week I feel the liberty from the Lord to share this message with you, and I want to challenge your hearts with it. It is an interesting passage. It may seem odd on a Father's Day. I hope that you can hang with me and get to the end of it, because I think you'll see how it applies. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to read to you from verse 23 through the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to take some time to expound on what we're reading, to show it to you a little bit and explain some of what it means. And then hopefully we'll get to some application, a way that you can apply it in your personal life before you head home today. And I pray that the Lord will really touch your heart with it, and that your Christianity will be strengthened. Your faith in Jesus will be strengthened through this today. And that you yourselves will have a desire to go deeper with the Lord than you've been up to this point. Also, at the end of the service, we'll have an opportunity for those who do not know Jesus, who might like to make their peace with God, to do that right here. We'll have an opportunity to pray with you, because the journey of relationship with God begins with an opening prayer. It begins with a prayer of surrender, a prayer of commitment to Christ, a prayer of acknowledgement of our sin, and that God is willing to forgive us through Jesus if we'll believe. And we'll give you an opportunity before the service is out to do that. But if for some reason something were to happen, the world were to end, and you didn't have the chance to accept Jesus in a formal prayer at the end of the service, I want you to know you can do it at any time. Anytime. God has given you an open heaven. And through Jesus Christ, you can, in fact, speak to Him even now. And you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and to set you free. So if I'm preaching and I preach too long, or if the world ends before the end of this service, feel free to ask God in your heart anytime, okay? I'm going to read Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Father, may your word come alive to us today. You are the one who breathed it. You're the one who's preserved it for us all these generations. And this morning, as we read it, I pray that you'll be the one who makes it come alive. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Pause just for a second. Is anybody else like totally lost right now? You're like, what? Anybody? Be honest. Yeah, you're kind of with me there. Like, hold on. I'll get there. I'll explain it. Okay? Verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Well, there's a passage of scripture for you, right? That was just uplifting. I feel so great. Let's go home, huh? I can really apply that in my life. Wow. Well, you know, sometimes we open up the Bible and we just read passages that make no sense at all if you don't know the context of the story. But when you do know the context of the story, these things start to come alive. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that context with you today, and hopefully the passage won't seem so totally obscure to you by the time this is all said and done. Okay, little brief introduction to the story. Here we have Jesus. He's being questioned by the religious leaders of his day. There are a couple different groups of these religious leaders. They set up into different camps representing different philosophies, different religious theology. And these two groups in particular are a group called the Sadducees and a group called the Pharisees. And they are at opposition to Jesus because they are the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus is coming teaching some pretty radical things. He's teaching ideas that they do not like, because if people were to actually follow the ideas of Jesus, the religious leaders would begin to lose their power. Oftentimes, religious people and powers that be in religious circles hold sway over people, hold power over people, because people are easily led when they do not understand. Okay, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but oftentimes when we are fed certain information, we will respond in a certain way because we are creatures of habit. You can learn some things about the way people behave, and then you can manipulate the response of the people by introducing them to ideas or through propaganda or through keeping truth from them, and they will respond in ways that amaze people. I mean, when we sit back and we look at it from the outside looking, we're amazed at how people can be led astray by leaders who either withhold truth or who bring only certain aspects of the truth or who manipulate the truth to get the people to do what they want to do. It's an amazing thing. I was watching a documentary on North Korea recently. How many of you guys know anything about North Korea? Anybody ever paid any attention to that kind of stuff? I have a real heart for North Korea. Ever since we did that prayer, you know, the 40 days of prayer, Seek God for the City prayer book this year. You guys, you remember that? Because our theme for the year is to gain a brother, to win a brother. And it's taken from a passage in Matthew chapter 18. But our desire is to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to win people to him. Well, during the time that we were doing that and praying for the community that's represented by that map on the wall over there, praying for that community, we took a journey through a prayer guide, a 40-day prayer guide, reading a prayer each day, all of us together, a bunch of us together. And one of the days, they asked us to pray for North Korea. And I have the app on my iPad, which is kind of cool. I didn't just have the book, but I could go to the app, and when you press on the country, it would pop up a map of the country and some statistics on it, and you could read a little bit about it. And I read some statistics about North Korea that just absolutely lit my fire. I mean, I realized, to my amazement, that Pyongyang, the major city, used to be the Jerusalem of the East. Used to be that country was so full of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they called Pyongyang the Jerusalem of the East. And now it is so dark and so difficult to be a Christian there that literally the gospel has, they've tried to just quench the light of the gospel. Thank God, God is more powerful than any of the schemes of men. And so the church continues underground, of course, but the church continues there. When I read some of the statistics and things that were going on, there was an alert in there to pray for the people of North Korea because they suffer with tremendous poverty and hunger. And one of the things I noticed in that prayer guide that shocked me was that apparently there is a black market in cannibalism. They sell human body parts for food in North Korea on the black market. When I read that, my stomach turned over. Everything inside of me churned, and I thought, how could a country go from being the light of having a city set on a hill, being the light of the gospel, sharing the gospel with all the surrounding countries, within a couple of generations from that to this unbelievable darkness, where people will sell their children for food, as food. And it occurred to me that that when people are manipulated by wicked men and women, and wicked philosophies and wicked ideas and ideologies and theologies, we can be led to do the most unthinkable things. And that's happening in our day and age right now. I don't know about you guys, but I want to pray for North Korea. And I'm praying that one day we'll be able to launch a mission into North Korea. I just started praying about that, and I don't know how that's going to be. I'm just thinking about it. Maybe I'm just silly. But you know what? I like the idea of going to a dangerous place and preaching the gospel there, because nobody else wants to go. Well, except the people who are really on fire for God. So maybe one day we'll go there, right? My wife's like, no. People can be manipulated by religious leaders. And you say, well, North Korea doesn't have religious leaders. Well, in a way they do, because the government there is communist, and communism is in its own way, a religion. It's a philosophy that governs the way people think and act and do. And it's more than just morality or issues of morality. It's more than just the government of society. It's actually the worship. In North Korea, they worship their leader. They worshiped King Jong-il, and they worshiped his son. They have massive monuments and statues. They have only his picture in their homes. I watched this documentary where literally every picture in every house is a picture of the exalted leader. There's no other artwork, just pictures of him. And the people want it that way. They love him. It's shocking. They love him. They weep when you mention his name. You would think that the father of oppression in their country would be hated by the people, but they love him. Well, you can imagine in Jesus' day, when Jesus was bringing the light of the gospel of God, the love of God revealed in human form, when Jesus was bringing that and shaking the religious powers that were governing Judea at the time, you can imagine the leaders weren't too happy. Just like if you went to North Korea now and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be too happy with you. They weren't happy with him back then either. Now, they didn't live in communism, but they did have theology that governed the way the whole nation worked. So the Sadducees were an interesting group. They were the wealthy, the aristocracy, the elite. And they were the priests, the family of Kohens, priests in the Israeli world. And they held not only tremendous power, but they were very, very wealthy people, because for generations and generations and generations, they had lived in the high esteem of the people, and because of that had gleaned and gained for themselves much, much wealth. Well, with much wealth comes a sense of entitlement. When you have a lot, you expect a lot, you want a lot. The same thing is true when you have little. It turns out here in America, many who live with very, very little have a sense of entitlement that the government or everybody else is supposed to take care of them. And that's a tragedy of our society. It certainly is. Here in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that God is the one who meets our needs, not our government. We thank God that the government is there, and we recognize the authority of the government, and we pay our taxes, and we are grateful when the government helps us with programs that do provide our needs. But ultimately, our provider is not the government, it's God. The Sadducees, they had a sense of entitlement because they were wealthy. And with that sense of entitlement also came a kind of a shifting of their ideology in order to satisfy their own hearts and let them live without guilt and without a conscience that was in some way violated. Has anybody here ever lived with a violated conscience? You ever done that? Ever had a lie that you told and you were just trying to hide? And you just don't really want it out there because you don't want people to know it. But somehow inside of you, even though you're getting away with it, you're just not getting away with it. Know what I'm talking about? You ever done something that you're ashamed of, you hope nobody else is ever going to find out, and you live with that skeleton in the closet and you pray that nobody will ever go there and open that door? It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? What a horrible way to live. And so what happens is when we have those kind of issues that are in there and we're just too afraid to let it come to light, we're too afraid to actually reveal it, we're too afraid of the consequences that may come, we're too afraid that people will hate us or that we'll have to pay too much or that it'll just be too expensive and too costly to own up to whatever it is we've done, we then adjust. If we can't find satisfaction in resolving the issue, what we do is we change our ideology, we change our philosophies, the way we think, and we even go so far as to change our theology in order to try and accommodate our lie. Now, if you don't think that's true, you should probably do a little closer self-examination. But there are things about God that we choose not to believe, or things that we've heard about, maybe we've read it in a book somewhere, or we heard a preacher talk about it one time, about a certain characteristic of God. You know, we find out, for instance, that God is a judge. We know that God is a judge. God is a judge between the living and the dead. He will judge the living and the dead. He will judge between those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their sins. Not just physically alive, but the death in our spirit. God will judge that. But many of us don't like the idea of God as a judge. We don't want to have to deal with God as a judge. And so we adjust our theology to try and push out the image of God as a judge, and we rather adopt the idea of God as a loving Father who just cares so much about us. And he doesn't care if we've done things, as you know, we don't have to worry about that. It's not about getting our lives right. It's just about being in the love of God. And there's truth to that, but there's also a balance that has to come. We do have to recognize that in order to understand the love of God, we also need to understand the wrath of God. You can never be fully immersed in the love of God without recognizing that His wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, but that there was wrath for the sin that we committed. You can never be free from sin until you realize what the sin was, repent from it, and turn to follow Jesus. So it's very, very important that we have that balance, and we know that it's not just the expense of, you know, we push out the judge so we can have the loving Father. Or on the flip side, we say, no, well, God has got to judge everything because we've lived a difficult life. We want people to have their comeuppance. And we're just like, well, you know what? I know that God is going to be a judge. God is going to judge you. When we're holding bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart, we choose to see God as a judge, not as a judge of us, but as a judge of other people. And so we'll push the image of God as the loving Father out over here and say, no, He does love us, but He's not loving you today. Today, He's going to judge you. Call down fire from heaven. Zap Him, Lord. You ever felt like that before? And we adjust our theology to satisfy some need within ourselves. This is a problem. It's the problem with religion. It's the problem with religion because it basically what it is, it lets man get his hands up in it and pretend that God is like a lump of clay that we can mold and fashion into the God that we want. But it couldn't be further from the truth. God's not the lump of clay. We're the lump of clay. God's not on the potter's wheel. God's the potter, and we're on the potter's wheel. And we have to recognize the difference between, you know, a true faith in the Lord that is willing to surrender to God's version, or a false faith that says, I will create God in my own image. This is very, very important for you guys today to recognize that the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, had developed a theology about God that satisfied their own conscience, so that they could live with opulence, they could live with wealth without having to worry about it, without having to feel guilty about it, without having to look at all the poor people around them and feel some responsibility towards them. They could turn their nose up at the poor, walk on the other side of the street, and be perfectly content and get home with no guilt at all, put their head down on the pillow, go to sleep, not worry about it, because in their theology, God had blessed them. Obviously, it was their diligence and their hard work, and God was favoring them. And the other people who lived in poverty or had difficulty, it was because God clearly hated them. It was because they'd done something really wrong and they were under the judgment of God. And so therefore, we don't have to think about the people who are under the judgment of God. Let God judge them. I'm going to carry on with my life. Thank you, Lord. This is how it's going to be. They had adjusted their theology to that sort of theology to satisfy their own conscience, when actually, all the while, the Spirit of the Lord was tugging at their hearts saying, would you have compassion on the needy? Would you look at the person who's in prison and instead of berating them because they did something wrong, say, hey, we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can I help you get from where you are to where you need to be? And visit that person in the prison. And put clothes on their children. And have a support group for their wife who's struggling with the absence of a dad in the family, struggling to make ends meet, and struggling with the shame of knowing that her husband or significant other is in jail. God wants us to have compassion because He has compassion. Aren't you glad that God did not establish the laws of the universe to be that only those who deserve it get the help? Because otherwise you and I would just be lost and damned forever, wouldn't we? I mean, because none of us deserve God, do we? Does anybody here, can anybody here honestly say, I deserve God? You don't raise your hand. We don't deserve Him, and His love towards us is so great that while we were rotting in our sin, while we were dead, stenching like carcasses, God came down and he loved us and he breathed life into us and he made us new in Christ Jesus. Some of us haven't even believed it yet, but God still loves us because he was willing to send Jesus to the cross long before we ever said we'd believe.